So welcome, dear ones, to our children's lesson on this sixth day of June 2026. Quite a change from Sister Rose, but she has more than enough on her plate at the moment. She is needing to recuperate her energies. And this is the first time she has taken a break for, 12 years? So she's overdue for an extended break. And I prayed about it and talked it over with Sister Rose. And we think we have a good book to go through for the next few months. And then we'll see how things go. So welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, who would like to open with prayer? And please feel free.
If we could bow our heads and our hearts and our knees as far as possible. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before thee to give thee honor and praises once more, thank you for taking us through the Spanish Sabbath lesson and for bringing us into this lesson, the children lesson, dear Father. We ask, dear Father God, that you bless us immensely. Keep us and guide us according to your perfect will. Lord, I pray that you put your healing hands upon those who are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any maladies today, dear Father, whether mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, or even financially. Dear Lord, as we're about to partake in a new book, dear Father, let it be a blessing and a nourishment to our hearts, our mind, our body, and our spirit, especially, dear Father. Help it to resonate in our minds and our hearts and us to learn wonderful lessons that we may take with us, not just in our homes, but to share with anyone that we come into contact with, dear Father. Each one teach one, dear Father. Your coming is nigh, and it's time for us to work in your vineyard in any way that we are able to. Please, Lord, I pray, forgive us for any sins that we have done in this body, known and unknown. Forgive us for where we have fallen short. We thank you and we love you that you are a forgiving God, you are a loving God, you are a merciful God. And we thank you in all things. In all the names of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And also, please keep Sister Rose's mother and her father, our dear brother Rudy, in prayer. Sister Rose is helping them, and that is quite a lot of attention that needs to be lovingly given to both her parents. So thank you so much for doing so, and keep our dear sister in prayer as well, as she needs extra grace and strength and wisdom in handling the different situations that arise each day. So again, welcome, dear ones. And in praying about, in praying about what would be the best book to go through for instruction, as our young ones are getting older, they're understanding more and able to comprehend more. And also as a help to parents. The book that came to mind is titled Child Guidance. And the instruction part of the book actually starts on page 17. And this is a compilation of different instructions from the letters and manuscripts of Ellen White dealing with the subject of guiding the training and the raising of children in the home. And so that has great instruction for parents. It also has good instruction for children so that they can recognize how God would have them live and act and conduct themselves within the home circle. Yeah, it's a great book. So I thought we'd go through this book, and that will take several months, and hopefully we'll glean a lot of spiritual insights from this book that can help each one of us. And even if our children are grown and no longer in home, we can still gain knowledge and insights into how God would have us as parents conduct ourselves to our older children, right? And not just the young ones. And so let's dig into this wonderful book of instruction. And it begins on page 17. The first chapter is entitled Importance of the Homeschool. And it's in the first section titled Home, the First School. And this first paragraph deals with education begins in the home. It is in the home that the education of the child is to begin. Here is his, of course, or her, first school. Here, with his parents as instructors, he is to learn the lessons that are to guide him throughout life. Lessons of respect, obedience, reverence, self-control. The educational influences of the home are a decided power for good or for evil. They are in many respects silent and gradual, but if exerted on the right side, they become a far-reaching power for truth and righteousness. If the child is not instructed aright here, Satan will educate him through agencies of his choosing. How important, then, is the school in the home? And that was taken from Counsels to Parents and Teachers, Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students, page 107. So we see that education begins in the home, and the lessons here that are learned will guide the child throughout their life. And the lessons that they're to learn is respect, obedience, reverence, and self-control. Respect to who? Of course, parents, right? But also respect to other siblings, brothers and sisters. And if they learn to respect their parents and one another, then that gives them very valuable instruction on how to respect God. Amen. God and Christ and the heavenly angels and, in turn, God's messengers, the elders, the pastors, the ministers. So respect is extremely important. And if a child doesn't learn to respect his parents in the home, he'll have problems respecting anyone outside the home. Then comes obedience. Of course, obedience to the parents, and in turn, obedience to God who controls the parents, and obedience in general to those in positions of authority. So in civil life, that would be the police. That would be judges, magistrates. That would be council members in the local city or county. And then comes reverence. Now notice reverence doesn't come before obedience, which is quite interesting. Reverence. Now, God is the only one that we're to reverend in the aspect of religion, worship. but we're also to reverence in a different way those that are to be honored, those that are to be held in high regard. And who would those be? Any ideas?
Parents, first of all.
Yeah, parents. You're to honor your parents, right? Well, that comes with respect here. But reverence means to hold in high regard, and especially is the father of the home, the house band, to be held in high regard. And not just by the children, but also by his wife. And in turn, the husband is to hold his wife in high regard, and the children as well, right? So individuals may be respected, they may be obeyed, but that can be out of fear. But reverence is more from the aspect of love, the aspect of affection. So it's a little different. Yeah, amen. The husband is the priest of the home, and God would have all his priests reverent, respected, obeyed, held in high regard. So amen. Can you think of others that deserve reverence in a non-religious way? Amen. The comment says elders. Yes. Amen. Amen. Those with the gray heads, right? The elderly. So you really don't have to know the individual to hold them in high regard. Just the aspect of their age or perhaps their position is enough to hold them in high regard. So amen. Amen. And then one of the most important is self-control. Now, this is a different kind of control than the parent saying do this or do that or don't do that, right? This is self-control. So the children are to be taught to control themselves. And if that area is not learned, then that child is going to be a problem in the home and outside the home because they haven't learned to control themselves. Yeah, amen. Another one to revere is grandparents, teachers, and guardians. Amen, amen. So self-control is one of the biggies, especially in this last day generation where the love of many waxes cold. And so they don't respect, they don't obey, they don't revere, and they don't control themselves. If they did love, then they would respect, obey, reverence, and control themselves. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. So here we see that how the child is taught. And notice that it just doesn't deal with teaching, it deals with influences. And influences is something that each individual has over another. So how we act in the home is educating the members of the family. If we're of quick temper or lack impatience, those influences will have an effect for evil in the family. it will influence others to also be impatient and quick of temper. So the type of influences in the home and the type of education in the home is going to be a deciding power for good or for evil of the members in that family. And these influences may work silently and gradually. Yeah, amen. Control of impulses and actions, control of emotions, control of words, control of looks, right? And of course, a control of what you do or don't do. So if you know that your responsibility in the home is to take out the trash and you see the trash is piling up and overflowing, well, it's your responsibility to take it out. And if you let it sit there, then your lack of action is not on the side of right, but on the side of wrong. So you need to control yourself even when you're not doing anything, you know? So a lot of the influences that are in the home are silent and gradually working upon the character of others. If you wake up on the wrong side of the bed and you're irritable, there's no way you're going to hide that irritability. It's going to show forth. And it may affect, influence other members of the family to be irritable right along with you. And that's where self-control comes in. If your brother or your sister is irritating you, you need to control yourself. Well, how do you control yourself? You feel irritated on the inside. How do you control it? By not becoming irritable. How do you not be irritable when you're irritated? Yeah, amen. Pray to God for help, right? Well, first recognize that you're being tempted to be irritable, to lose your patience, because the devil is using your brother or sister. They haven't controlled themselves, and they're now spreading the virus of giving in to emotions. So you have to recognize you're being tempted and then pray to God for help. And that's where faith comes in. You don't feel immediately energized with grace. You prayed for it. You know God promises to send it, so you have to believe he sent it. And then you use it. You resist. And when you resist, God sends the grace necessary to continue resisting. And thus you gain the victory. But you can't gain the victory on your own. You have to draw nigh to God. You have to come close to him. Unite again with Jesus. Have that bond. And then resist. And then you won't be irritable. And you'll instead be a positive influence upon your brother or sister who is irritable. So there's a battle going on in each family every day. And the battle is controlling self or letting self control. someone who can control themselves in a family with all the different things going on will be able to control themselves out in society with all the different things going on. So the education that's received in the home, including the influences of a family member on another, a parent on a child on a parent, is a deciding power for either God or the devil. And so you can see that the people that live in the world are living the way they do because of how they were trained as a child in the home. So if you see problems in the government, you can trace that all the way back to how that senator, that congressman, that representative grew up in the home. So education in the home is vitally important. Any insights or comments before we move on, dear one? Yeah, it does indeed get challenging. Comment says it gets challenging at times. Indeed. But it's all a learning process. So if you have a problem with irritability, it's a process to finally be able to overcome it consistently and change your disposition to where you don't allow irritable situations to affect you. You've learned how to gain the victory over it through Jesus Christ. And what a sweet relief that is. Someone who's irritable is not happy. They're not joyful. And thus they don't spread happiness and joy in the home or in society. Yeah, amen. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Amen. So, it's all about learning and continuing to gain the victory over and over and over again. Before the habit of irritability is now overcome and changed into a habit of patience. Yeah, amen. That's true. That's true. Sometimes a person just needs time by themselves to reset. That's true. That's true. But it all comes down to self-control. There's no way we can control ourselves without divine power because we're naturally going to side with the devil. That's our fallen nature. That's our sinful flesh. We're automatically by default, right, going to follow the devil's temptation, the devil's way, manifest the devil's character. And so this is a process. We can gain the victory today, but tomorrow we're going to fall. Or we might be completely patient for a month and then we overwork ourselves or we don't eat the right kind of food, or we have a problem in the family or extended family, or an accident has occurred, or something comes up, and we're no longer patient. And with patience comes joy, contentment, happiness. With impatience comes anger, short fuse, touchiness, no happiness, no joy, no contentment, and of course, no peace. And the key is recognizing the difference. If you recognize you're not happy, but you want to be, then you have to exercise self-control. You have to resist the temptation to complain and be irritable. And the only way you can resist it is by drawing nigh to God, submitting to Him, praying for His grace to change. And He promises to give it to you. And if you walk forward in faith, taking that first step and resisting saying that quick, angry word, right? Or resist allowing a complaint to come out of your mouth. Or resist having that mean, stern look. Then God will gain for you the victory. It's actually you and Him together gain the victory. And when you gain the victory and you recognize that you can gain the victory through Christ, it brings gratitude. Gratitude brings praise. Praise brings God's presence close, and then comes the joy and the love that surrounds God and His throne. It's now surrounding you in your home. And Nehemiah 8 verse 10 is a wonderful scripture song to remember, especially when you're irritable. The joy of the Lord is your strength. 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 Nehemiah 8 verse 10. So if you find yourself in a bitter mood, think on that hymn, that little scripture song, and sing it in your mind. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And that will go a long way to changing your disposition. Because now you're focused on joy that's found in Christ. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph? And who would like to read that?
Here the foundations are laid. Upon all parents there rests the obligation of giving physical, mental, and spiritual instruction. It should be the object of every parent to secure to his child a well-balanced, symmetrical character. This is a work of no small magnitude and importance. a work requiring earnest thought and prayer, no less than patient, persevering effort. A right foundation must be laid, a framework, strong and firm, erected. And then day by day, the work of building, polishing, perfecting must go forward. Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students, pages 107-108.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So notice it says here upon, upon all parents, not just one, both parents. Upon both parents rests the obligation of giving physical, that's exercise, mental, that's mind exercises, and spiritual, that's soul exercises, instruction, right? So there's three type of instructions that are to be given to children in the home. Physical instruction. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's the temple of God. So we're to keep our physical system in as good a condition as possible. Well, that deals with the eight laws of health, doesn't it? And one of the eight laws of health is temperance in all things lawful. I mean, you can be temperate in bad things, but of course, what benefit does that give you? So it's temperance in all things lawful. So if we're intemperate in what we eat, we're eating things that do not build up our physical body, but weakens it, then there's no way that we're going to be able to gain the victory over impatience, because we're contributing to impatience by our diet. So if we eat the right kind of food at the right time for the food, and we don't eat in between the right times for our food, then we're allowing our body system itself to be at peace. And it's much more likely we won't be irritable if our body systems are at peace. But physical is not just what we eat. It's also what we do. And that involves exercise. Proper times of physical activity will help to strengthen the body. So if you allow your children to do nothing throughout the day, then their physical body is being neglected, even though they may eat properly. So it's not just diet that's the all and in all to the eight laws of health. It's only one of the laws of health. Exercise is another law of health. And so you can understand that it's the responsibility of all parents, the father and the mother together, to give proper physical instruction to their children. Now, it's also mental instruction. So here comes in educating them, expanding their mind, having the children focus on things that are difficult to understand so that they will stretch, the exercise, their reasoning abilities to be able to comprehend what is being brought before them. So just as the body needs to be exercised to become strong, the mind also needs to be exercised. And then we come to spiritual instruction, right? Teaching to train our children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. Admonition is what God would have us do. Nurture is to build up in the Lord. And notice, this is not for all ministers to do, although they have an important part to play. This is for all parents to do. And so this means that the parents have to understand the physical organism. They have to understand how the body functions and how the systems interrelate. They have to understand how to bring the instruction down to the level of a child's ability to comprehend. And then as the child grows, to increase the learning to help their mind to grow. And then they have to understand the truth themselves so that they can then share the truth with their children. So if all parents were really raising their children according to God's standard, then you can recognize that all parents would be examples of what their children should be. They would be physically fit. They would be mentally capable. They would be spiritually in tune with Christ. And so then it wouldn't just be the instructions that the parents gave the children. It would also include the influences from the parents to the children. The children would see that their parents are not hypocrites, telling them to do something that the parents wouldn't do themselves. But they would see that the parents are living the same instruction that they're giving their children. And that would go a long way to leading the children to honor and respect and obey their parents, because they see that there's no hypocrisy there. They see that their parents are honest. And that means everything to children, especially in this last day. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Any questions? Please feel free. Okay, so the object of every parent, not just the mothers or not just the fathers, right? Both, is to secure a well-balanced, symmetrical character in every one of their children. And that can be a very difficult thing to do. Each child has their own strengths and weaknesses. Some children easily submit to control, to obedience. And other kids, they rebel for every bit of strength that they have, because they have their own wayward characteristic. So the physical instruction to one child may have to be different to another child because of strengths and weaknesses. the mental instruction to one child may have to differ for another. The spiritual instruction the same. So then each parent needs to recognize their child's strengths and weaknesses and especially focus on the weaknesses in order to build them into strengths. And so you can see it's going to require earnest thought, planning, and prayer for wisdom and help, and develops patience and perseverance in each of the parents. It's not an easy work. But God allowed you to bring a child into this world, and God expects you as a parent to raise that child for His glory. And since He expects so much, He will give you all the extra grace and divine power to carry it out. Yeah, that's right. That's right. As in the case of salvation, each person needs a unique way of reaching and teaching. That's right. That's right. Question, it says, what about that one child that is hard-headed, exhausts the attention, and needs to be given? That needs to be given to the others. Yeah, there's always going to be, well, I can't say always, but a lot of times there is that one child. And that one child tends to be, if you have three, tends to be the middle child. The middle one feels left out because he's not the firstborn. And he or she feels left out because they're not the earliest born that seems to get all the attention. So that middle child tends to have all the problems manifest. And so it's going to take an extra amount of patience, an extra amount of thought, and especially prayer in order to turn the rebellious attitude of that middle child wanting attention, right? To turn it into a more constructive way. They have energy to rebel, so give them a task to do. So they use that energy in performing the task, and it's also curbing their rebellion. They're learning that if they rebel, they have too much energy, and it's going to be worked off in a particular area, right? But each person is different. You may have, if you have a large family, you may have two children that are rebelling, but they're rebelling in two different ways. And that's where thought, planning, prayer, and wisdom from above will guide you into how to deal differently with those two rebels in your family. Or perhaps you have a child that's very shy and they don't want to express themselves. They want to hold everything in. And if something is bothering them, it's really hard to dig it out of them, right? But that's where prayer is so vitally important, because God will give you the insight as a parent in how to reach those children. And each child is going to have their own particular characteristics that require handling in a different way than the other children that do not have those particular weaknesses. But the key is, if you're willing God will help. He's all wise. Christ knows exactly what that problem child is going through. Christ overcame the tendencies of a fallen nature that your child has given into. So Christ knows from experience how to help your child overcome those tendencies. And he wants to communicate the knowledge to you as a parent. Well, that means you have to go to Christ and listen and learn and then plan. Carry it into effect through his grace and strength. And it's not just that, because God promises to give you as a parent what you need to help the child. And he promises to give the child what they need to receive the help. So it goes both ways. And one thing that's important is you, as a parent, have to develop communication with God. And it's two-way communication. And that same communication has to be developed between you as a parent and your child. It also has to be two-way. So this means that each child needs their own particular time, one-on-one, with you as parents. Could be both parents, could be one parent. But each child needs that special time. So there's a time for everyone to be together, right? And then there's a time when it's just one-on-one. So not only are you as a parent growing in grace, growing in knowledge to know how to raise your kids for God's glory, but you're also growing closer to your child, and your child is growing closer to you. Now the ones who rebel, they want all the attention. The one that's shy may not get any attention at all because the parent doesn't see the need to give attention to the shy child. But in reality, that shy child needs more attention than the rebellious one because they feel or may feel left out, unloved, unappreciated. Oh, that's wonderful, yeah. The comment says we picked a day to have family time. Yeah, that's great as a family. But each child also needs their mother time or their father time. And if that's lacking, there can be problems that could have been avoided. Any comments or thoughts or questions, dear ones? If a question was asked in the text and I didn't see it, put it back in the text. please go right ahead.
I only wanted to say that there are times also to consider when a child is also challenged by various physical challenges that can frustrate them because they either can't do what others can do, or it may be a different challenge that the other children in the family don't have. And that can bring on a different issue. So yeah, there is a special kind of patience for that too, if that's the case. When I was growing up, I was very hyperactive. I wasn't able to pay attention to a lot of things. And so therefore I got in everyone's hair, and I was basically busy, did I say. But that did not help in the long run. So But that was the family cosmology that I was dealing with and how I was growing up. So that's why I brought that to, brought that up, that sometimes a child just has different kinds of things that they're dealing with, and they really don't even know how to deal with it. So it brings frustration or even sometimes resentment to their siblings or acting out, so to speak, in order to get what it is that they're trying to communicate.
Amen. Amen. That's a great point, dear brother. And who better than the mother who spends most of the time with the kids in recognizing if there is a deficiency that needs to be addressed. Go ahead, dear sister.
To Brother Joel's point, sometimes that deficiency, as you would put it, Brother Bob, is the father not being around. So I do have a child whose father is willingly not around, and that child tends to look at their siblings a different way and starts mistreating them, or is very disrespectful to me. So me, I'm very, very short-tempered, and my patience for disrespect is zero. So for my response, a lot of times it's not very good, and then I have to go back and apologize, because now the Lord is showing me what the problem is. But it does, to me, it still doesn't give any excuse for any child to disrespect either one of their parents. But sometimes it's the absentee parent that has given that child some type of void to where that child is acting out. And at this point, I don't know what to do.
Yeah, understand, dear sister. And the absence of either parent can, as you well put a void in the child's life that they try to fill themselves. And that's where a lot of problems come in. But let's continue here, because you asked, you don't know how to deal with that. So let's continue, because it mentions that a right foundation must be laid. Now, when is the foundation laid? It's before the house is built, right? So there has to be a right foundation. And when's the best time to start that foundation? When the child is very, very young, right in the very beginning. So let's say we have a newborn. The time to lay the foundation for their character is right then. Well, they're a newborn. They don't understand right from wrong. And see, that's not quite true. A child is always learning, even in the third trimester. A child's mind is learning. So 3 months before they're born, they're learning. They're listening to everything that's going on around them. They understand if the mother is upset for some reason. They may not understand why, but they detect that the mother's upset. So a child is always learning, and that's what we need to understand as parents. Just because a child can't speak doesn't mean it isn't learning. Just because he can't walk doesn't mean he's not learning, right? So the time to begin laying a right foundation to then build the correct framework of a house, a character for the child, is as soon as you have them. So the influences that surround the mother when she's pregnant need to be carefully guarded. The sounds that the mother hears while she's pregnant need to be carefully guarded. If you're playing the wrong kind of music, that child in the womb hears it, and it affects them. So, I mean, education starts very young. All right, well, let's say that we as parents didn't know all of these things, and our children now are youth, still in the home, but they're no longer young, and they have a foundation that was laid that isn't the best. What do we do now? If a home, let's say you purchased a home that was built in the 20s, it's a comfortable home, but there's problems with the foundation. What do you do about it? Do you repair the foundation so that the home is better prepared to protect you? Or do you just say, well, the foundation's already been laid. There's nothing I can do about it. You repair the foundation. So if our children are older and they have a faulty foundation, it needs to be repaired. Now, it's a lot more difficult, not impossible, it's a lot more difficult to repair a foundation after the house is on it than it is to start without a house and have all the room and expanse you need to do the foundation right. But it is possible to correct a faulty foundation. Because all things are possible with God. Amen. With God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And there's that divine power. There's that grace. So then how do you go about correcting a faulty foundation, a faulty character in your child? It depends on what it is. If it's a problem with authority, if it's a problem with obedience, if it's a problem with respect, remember, the important things that we went over were above. There was four main ones. So let's go back over those. You may have to start right in the very basics. The basics were respect, obedience, reverence or honor, and self-control. Yeah, of course, pray about everything. But if your child doesn't respect you, that's where you start trying to correct the foundation. If they don't obey you, that's where you start. If they don't have any of these four main components to a happy, God-fearing home, then all four of those have to be learned. So that one child that has a problem with respect, the other children may not have that problem, but they're watching, they're listening. So you go about in God's strength to correct the foundation and bring your child to respect you. The other children are watching and learning. So you're actually training all your children by focusing on the one. So, does respect have to be earned?
No.
That is the correct answer. No. Respect does not have to be earned. Now, reverence, right? Reverence is something that has to be earned, but respect doesn't. And that's because someone doesn't have to respect you in order to comply with you. So if you tell your child, please go do this and that, and your child says no, that's a lack of respect, and that's also a lack of obedience, and that's also a lack of reverence or love, and that's also a lack of self-control. So in correcting one, you're actually preparing the way, paving the way for the others to come about. So then that child says, no, they're not going to do it. Right then and there is the battle. You can't let them get away with not complying, not showing you respect as their parent in authority over them. So whatever you are doing, you have to stop what you're doing and you have to tend to that child. And whatever punishment you need to bring upon them is after they understand why they're being punished. And you may have to punish them for months until they finally learn to respect you. And then they will obey you. Now, reverence deals with love. That's something that has to be earned. But they can still honor you as a parent without loving you as a parent. And self-control. If they respect you and obey you, well, that's part of self-control. So that one child can be a rebellious child for many reasons. Seek to understand the reason, the motive behind their rebelling. And once that motive can be identified, now you have something to focus on trying to remedy, trying to remove the motive behind the lack of respect. Now you're no longer blind in trying to deal with the issue. You now have a root that you can understand and try to bring about a remedy, a solution. So if the foundation's faulty, you need to repair it. Not just say, well, it's already made. It's got to live with the bad as well as the good. No. In the home circle, as long as that child is in your home, they are in your territory. The husband, the father is the king of that territory. The wife, the mother is the queen of that territory. They both rule. And any subject in that territory, any child, is to comply with the commands of the king and the queen. That will show them they have to comply with the king of heaven and his son Jesus Christ in the territory of this world that they live in. If you as a parent refuses to bring your children in line in the home, you're teaching them to refuse to obey God and Christ outside the home. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Insights? Questions? Please go right ahead.
I have a question, and that is this. Isn't it also important that the parents have that foundation laid in them? Because how can I, as a builder of a house, build one if I don't even understand how to lay a foundation myself? So I have to first have that understanding and ability to know how to lay a foundation before I can build a house. So I think that it's not really a thought. It's observation and life experience. There are many homes that don't have that. The parents never had that. And then they pass on the same thing, and they pass on the same thing, and they pass on the same thing. Unless the Lord is actually in the home guiding, nothing will change. There can be a lot of psychology and philosophy and social media trending, and what we call it social media, years and years and years ago before that, it was just gossip and stuff like that, you know, whatever the fad was. However, the bottom line is this, that, you know, parents themselves may be king and queen, but they answer to an ultimate king. And the child is a ward, or a steward, should I say, of the parents, but they belong to God, first and foremost. So if the parents are not having their foundation laid well, and they're not laying it well for their children, God is going to hold them accountable too. So it's not really just about the child needs to. It's also the parents do need to examine themselves and see whether or not they too need to do some adjusting here or there. We all do. All of us are still learning, and all of us are still having, you know, salvation worked out in us. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So, like you have said before, dear brother, it's a life process. So we don't stop just because we are adults now. No, we still have a long way to go. And that also needs to be understood when we're dealing with little ones. They are just starting off, really. So we kind of have an edge on that. And we have to make sure we are examining ourselves to see if we are looking over everything and going to God and for that insight. I add this one little thing too, though, and this is also from life experience too. Not having a father in the home is not easy, even more so when you never knew who the father was. That's even harder, and it makes it even more bitter and makes it a person even wonder more what's going on as a child. So God has to take the place. And praise God, dear sister, and you know the Lord. So he has to be set up first and foremost too as the father figure above every father figure. He must be the father figure. And when I believe, and this took decades for me to come and understand, so please bear with me, when that became a reality to me, all the questions about who the father was, where the father was, how did I come to be, started to shrink in comparison to everything else because my eyes were more on the Lord as my father. And that made a bigger difference for me as to who am I really to look up to and feel for. So it is painful and frustrating, but I give that insight from what I also experienced myself and pray that by God's grace it can be a little helpful and not painful.
Amen. Great points, dear brother. And you're absolutely correct. If the parents are not abiding by the same instruction that they're giving their children, then there's a discrepancy there that the children are going to pick up on really fast. So as educators of the children, the parents have to live the instruction themselves. And that influence of abiding by the same instruction that they're giving their children will help the children follow the instruction. Because they understand that their parents are also being trained just as their parents are seeking to train them. Which means that the parents aren't being arbitrary in the training because the parents are answering to a higher authority. Just as the children are answering to the higher authority of their parents and ultimately to the highest authority, which is God. Now, Paul gives instruction, I think it's in Timothy, where he says, the woman shall be saved in childbearing. How many remember that passage? The woman shall be saved in childbearing. Well, that just doesn't mean that a woman giving birth to children saves her. What it reveals is the children that she bore, she has to train in the Lord. And that training will in turn bring salvation to the mother. So you can understand that when God has blessed you and your husband with a child, God is entrusting to you the responsibility of raising that child for his glory. And in that process, you are also being trained, raised, educated for God's glory. So by God allowing you to have children, it's bringing you the principles of salvation for you to follow so that you can then teach and be an example to your children. So you can be saved in raising a child for God's glory. Yeah, amen. Thank you. 1 Timothy 2:15. The verse continues, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Amen. Amen. So if God has blessed you with children, it's so you can be saved and you can have a hand in saving your children. And every single individual that is saved will have at least one star in their crown. That one star may be your son or daughter. Not someone outside the family, someone inside the family. Any other thoughts or comments, Dylan?
When I had my firstborn, Elder Robert, he was the one that brought me back to church because I wanted him to know God. And at that time in my life, I was drifting away. And so bringing him to cradle roll department, and I stayed with him. He was a baby. I stayed with him in the classes, and he is the one that brought me back to God beside the Holy Spirit. And I praise God for the birth of my firstborn and secondborn. I prayed for both of them, and God answered my prayer. He does answer prayers, and your children can save your lives. That's all I wanted to say. Thank you, God.
Amen. Thank you, God, indeed. Praise his name. A mother and a father, by having children, are learning the lesson of self-sacrifice. Perhaps without that child, they would have continued to be self-centered and lose salvation. But just the aspect of having a child forces them to give up being selfish. And it's only when one or more of the parents, one or both of the parents, refuse to sacrifice self and instead to indulge self, that there comes in all kinds of problems in the family. The husband doesn't want to give up drinking, or the husband doesn't want to give up smoking, or the husband doesn't want to give up being out with his friends, or whatever the excuse may be. That indulging in self is putting at risk his entire family, because the money that's spent on living it up is not spent on providing for his family. Now, in turn, the mother. The mother, by indulging herself, by whatever she does to indulge herself, is robbing time from educating her child. It's robbing the little attentions of the day that go a long way into bringing happiness and love being manifested in the home. So it works both ways for parents, but especially for the mother, because she's having to sacrifice more of herself, more of her day, intending for her young ones or her older ones. And it's that very essence of self-sacrifice that brings her and the father closer and closer to the character of God. Self is death. Selflessness is life. So the very aspect of God blessing you with children is so you can be saved with your children. Not just save your children, saved with your children. Any last thoughts or comments, dear one?
I just want to make a little small comment on what was being shared when our dear sister was saying that she didn't know what to do. The plan of salvation is so beautiful that if you don't really have someone to be able to represent a father in the home, this is why it is very important to quickly bring them a father that will always be with them, regardless of what's going on in their life, and will always be there. One of the very important things that a single mother or someone that may not have their dad because they either pass away or for whatever reason that father is not in the home, the plan of salvation is a chance for that child to be able not to feel that he's not loved. He's going to get to learn to know that the love of the Heavenly Father will always be there and also come to an understanding sometimes that when some fathers might be removed from the home or for some reason that child's life could be so affected and they can fall away and even lose their life very young. So sometimes when you have like males or even females, the book of the Bible has an example that you can hold on to help that child. Even though that Christ had his Father in heaven, he also had someone that the Lord had placed in his life to become that physical figure. But they have many individuals that in their life's journey, the Lord had drawn someone that was close to that particular person. It may not be his father. It may not be, because the father could never be replaced. But the Lord always have a way not to leave that child without what it is that it needs. The Lord is so amazing in his dealing that if you do have a child that may be having a little difficulties in any circumstances, when you bring them to Jesus, he will get to relate with a lot of things. It's when we don't have the Word of God, and which is the really antidote to any malady, I really believe that they will be able to be rescued. Because I have went into many different homes, and there have been many different circumstances, and the Word of God had been like a glue for them to be able to go back. Now, they do have other children that is a little bit harder. And notice that those children are children that are blaming God for what is happening in their life. But they never really went to the Lord and even inquired, Father, why this was my portion? And you're going to realize that it is something to save your soul. It's something also to bring the Lord in their hearts. Not everybody is going to have the same thing, but the Lord have a way to save each child that has been brought to this world. And I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And again, all things are possible with God. So, amen. There is no child so headstrong that God cannot change. So praise his name. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that starts out, deny the child anything but this right. And that's two-thirds of the way down on page 17. Deny. Well, that's dealing with not giving in to selfishness, dealing with self-control. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And praise God for the instruction, the insights that are found in this little book, Child Guidance. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
We bow our heads on our knees as far as we can. Dear Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most unholy name. We thank you for our gathering here this time. We thank you for this new topic that seems to be so needed, and a topic that who lay many foundations. Father, we thank you for this blessing. Be with all the parents and all the children that is in our midst, and pray that the seeds will be planted. Thank you, Father Jesus, for this blessed Sabbath day. Be with us as we move on to other sections of the study. Continue to uplift our minds and our thoughts and our surroundings. Be with us for the rest of the day, I pray, and continue to bless us in no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Well, let's take a 5-minute break and then return back here at 11 a.m. Pacific time or 2 p.m. Eastern time for our youth and adult Sabbath school. So we'll see you then, dear ones.